back in my quartet days, back in those years, and we'd go all over the region and do all of our music and all of our songs, depending on the situation, whether it was a school assembly or whether whatever or some other kind of a festival or something like that. Sometimes we wouldn't open up with a pure gospel song. We'd open with something that people had, and sometimes we'd come running out there and the music would start, and I was doing my best Glenn Campbell, you know, and I go, if you see your brother standing by the road with a heavy load, and we're doing all the brotherhood music, you know, with a heavy load, and if you see your sister falling by the way, tell them to stop, you're going the wrong way. What's the hook line? You remember? You've got to try a little kindness. You remember that, right? Oh, we'd sing that and have some fun with those, and joy to the world, and it wasn't the fishes. We'd say joy to the people who have been set free. Joy to you and me, and we'd sing all. So anyway, try a little kindness was one of the things we would sing. Today, I think that would be a good subtitle for our message, to try a little kindness. It's hard to try a little kindness in 2022. You know that? It's hard sometimes. It is so difficult. But wherever we go, we can speak a good word to somebody. It could be so simple. I've had some, let me just tell you, kindness can help you. Kindness can help you. I had to go to Popeye's to pick up something yesterday, pick up something to bring home. And I said something to the effect of, well, praise the Lord or something like that. And the little, I said, God is good. And the little, they go, all the time. I said, you know it, don't you, like that. And so finally, when it came time to get my bag, she said, right as she handed it through the window, she said, there's an extra little box of some extra chicken in there for you if you want that. And so I went home and I had to explain to Linda, I didn't buy this chicken. I had to do that, or I was going to get that speech. You didn't need that, all right? And you shouldn't be. She gave it to me, all right? She did. So this morning we go through another place, and there's a gentleman, and he's having to work on Sunday morning, and he had a, you know, I mean, if you got to work, at least put a smile in your voice, you know what I mean? Usually it's, no, but this guy was, good morning, what can I get for you? And I said, thank you so much, and Linda was grinning, and she was smiling, and he leaned down, and he said, well, y'all seem happy today, and I said, yeah, we are. I said, this is the day the Lord hath made, and the guy stopped, he said, we will rejoice and be glad in it, won't we? I said, yeah, you got it. He said, I'd like to be in church, but I got to work today. And Linda said, well, we're going to church right now. So he gave me my drink, and I got ready to pull it. And I said, look, you can't be at church, but I can give you the blessing. Because Linda said, that's what we do. And I just looked at him, and I said, may the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you. May the Lord be gracious to you. May he grant you peace. And we pulled out, and we blessed him today. It doesn't hurt to try a little kindness. You might get some chicken in the process. Today we continue on the series, The Thrill of Victory and the Agony of Defeat. What's the hook line? When David inquired of the Lord, he experienced the thrill of victory. When he did not inquire of the Lord, he experienced the agony of defeat. That is the theme of 2 Samuel. Last week in 2 Samuel 6, we talked about reclaiming the presence of the Lord. You remember the ark had been captured for 75 years, and like the church of America today, the presence of the Lord was not valued. The presence of the Lord was not appreciated anymore. It was regulated to just a little corner on a tent somewhere. Well, when David decides as the new king, he's going to go. He decided on his own how to do it. And they mishandled the presence of God, and they felt the wrath of God because of it. You remember, I told you the story that David said, David had, it's funny, the word said, and David decided not to move. That's after there's a dead guy laying there next to it. David had decided not to move it. And he put it in a house. His name was Obed-Edom, and it was there for 3 months. Obed-Edom was part of the Levites whose job was to usher in the presence of the Lord. The person that ushers in the presence of the Lord, as my singers do, and as my worshipers, and as my singers and worship out here, those who usher in the presence should first appreciate the presence of the Lord. Show that there is value in the presence of the Lord. And so he goes back, and in fact he was a doorkeeper in the presence of God. And one of the lines I read last week, it said, and everything that Obed-Edom had in his household, and all he had done, was blessed because of the ark of God. You want to know how to have the blessing of God in your life? Have the presence of God in your life. Well, you know from there he brings the ark back, and he's celebrating, and he's dancing, and he's literally one of the old verses, the real language of it, that David was probably doing a spin move while he was rejoicing there. No, he did not dance till his clothes fell off, as I heard some people say. That's silliness, that's foolishness, that's unnecessary even to begin with. But what he did, he shed his garment, his trapping that said he was the king, and he had his linen garments under there. And the king should not be taking that place. The king should be carrying himself in a staid manner. But he wanted all the kingdom to know that there was a higher king. And he worshiped that king. Well, he wasn't staid. He wasn't detached from the proceedings. He was setting an example on how to appreciate the presence of God. You know the story, though. Michael, when he gets home. And Michael was referred to in the scripture every time as Saul's daughter. Now, although she was married to David, she was referred to as Saul's daughter because that's where her allegiance was. It said Michael, Saul's daughter, had contempt for the king, it said, David the king. David was showing honor, though. But how many of you know when you are giving real honor and you're not ashamed to bow and to give honor, there's going to be some folk that will stand on the sideline and throw spitballs at you. There'll be folks that'll create a problem. The writer J.C. Ryle wrote some very interesting commentaries. He said, when you look at the concept of true Christianity, he said, true Christianity is a struggle, it's a fight, it's a warfare. He wrote that in his writing on holiness. And David is finding out that it is a struggle, it's a fight, it's a warfare, and we must know every day that that is the word for all of us. So today, the struggle, the fight is going on, but it's taking a little bit different turn, because after that has gone on, by the way, the pronouncement of barrenness came upon Michael because of her contempt. And God knew David didn't need any more kids making trouble. He was going to have that already coming down the pike. So here we are. We pick up today in chapter 7. Chapter 7 is a great covenant chapter. It actually establishes. Go back to the Abraham story. And you remember in the Abraham story where God is establishing the covenant and he says, I will bless those who bless you. I remember all the story. I will curse those who curse you. There are certain times where God really lays some things out. Well, this is going to be such a visit today. This is going to be such a visit today where it's a monumental establishing. Now, we need to establish the covenant and the kingdom of God. We need that word of God. You know, in fact, as you read a little bit later in the book of Acts, when Peter is preaching, in fact, in Acts chapter 2, Paul, also in the book of Romans, he actually refers to the prophetic word that's going to come forth to David in a few minutes right here. So this is a monumental chapter before we see the kindness kick in. It said in verse 1, when King David was settled in his palace and the Lord had given him rest from all the surrounding enemies. Can you say finally? Finally, it said, the king summoned Nathan the prophet. He summoned Nathan the prophet. Stop there. This was the beginning of a relationship, a very pivotal relationship. Nathan was a member of David's royal court. He was going to be one of David's closest advisors. Nathan's voice would be the voice that David would need for the time being, for right now. It's going to be very pivotal in David's future. We only see Nathan four times in Scripture. We're also going to see an important fact here, the continued importance of following the Word of God. Do you remember when David made a plan and said, I'm going to do this and go get this ark, that it was not blessed? Well, anyway, it's a little bit different here. So that word in verse 1 said, the Lord had given him rest. So he's feeling better now. He's got his sea legs back. He's feeling good. Things are good. He's feeling good. He's in good shape. Things are going. It's just a good time right now. And David said, look, I am living in a beautiful cedar palace. I'm living it up. But the ark of God is out there in a tent. Now, what is this showing me? This is showing me a really good perspective into David's life. David still had an appreciation for God's presence. And he loved God's presence. And when you have a real love, you want to do something for the object of your love. Got it? He said, and look at it, it's out there in the tent. He's thinking about God's presence. He wants to do something special for God. And by the way, what is real good about this, when a king has a heart for God, this makes a difference in the kingdom. When a dad in a house and a mom in a house have a heart for the presence of God, it makes a difference. Now, they may treat you like Michael treated David, but that shouldn't stop you from having a love and appreciation for the presence of God. Because if you have a bad character, if you had the bad character before, you're going to have a bad character now. And David is here, and he's feeling good. He's being waited on. He's kicked back. It's feeling good. Everybody loves him. It feels good. Everything is wonderful. And he says, you know, this doesn't seem quite right. This doesn't seem quite right. You remember the story of the four lepers? The four lepers, and there they were, and they thought it was be certain destruction, and they decide, if we stay out here, we're going to die. If we go in, we're going to die. Let's just go out with a blaze of glory, as Kenny Rogers used to sing all the time. So the four of them start walking, and the word said the Holy Ghost amplified the sound. It was like Sensoround times 10, and each step was boom, boom, boom. It was four lepers coming in, and all of a sudden, they're feeling the rumble, and God amplified. He multiplied that sound, and it said, my God, let's get out of here. They're going to kill all of us, and they stumbled over and killed each other. Well, they get there, and they're eating all they want. It's beautiful. They're trying on all the garments, and in the middle of it, they go, we do not well. We need to share. This is that same moment. None of this is here. It's just coming as we stand. So just take it and cut me some slack, give you wood. But if you didn't have character to begin with, you're not going to have character when God puts you in a position. And sometimes that's why we don't get there. There's an old proverb somebody said, when a clown moves into a palace, he doesn't become a king. The palace becomes a circus. That's true. That's true. When a clown moves, you know, like John Hagee says, you can take a pig and you can wash it and you can put a bow on it, on his tail, but he's still what? A pig. That's why we need to have an appreciation for God's presence in our heart and life. Well, I want to do something. So here's Nathan. Things are going good. There's no press right now. So verse 3, Nathan says to David, dude, that's a good idea. Go ahead. Build whatever you have in mind. Whatever he and David was happy because he was clearing it with God's man. It wasn't like he did with the ark. So, I mean, everything's hunky-dory. They're doing all fine right now. This is so different from the ark debacle that had happened when David decided what he was going to do. But now he was in the flow. He was flowing, and God and Nathan was saying, man, it's feeling good. They're taking good care of him. Why rock the boat here? This is going good. Well, here's what happened. He goes home. Verse 4. But that same night, God didn't even wait. That same night, the Lord wakes up Nathan. Now, what's going on here right now? He's resetting. He's recalibrating Nathan. Okay? What's that thing they say when you've missed your turn on your and you're turning? What's that? Yeah, we're recalculating or recalibrating. This is what happened to Nathan that night. He had left. Go with it, dude. I love your plans. Throwing air kisses as he walked. God said, nope, I got some things I want to say. He said, I want you to say this to my servant David. This is what the Lord has declared. Are you the one to build a house for me to live in? God says, I've never asked to live in a house from the day I brought thee. Now, notice you're going to see a lot of I's in what God did. And later on, you're going to see a bunch of I wills. But watch this. I've never done this. I brought you out of Egypt. I have always moved from one place to another with a tent and a tabernacle as my dwelling. Yet, no matter where I have gone with the Israelites, I've never even once complained to Israel's tribal leaders, the shepherds of my people of Israel. I have never asked them, why haven't you built me a cedar house just like David? Now, God is wanting him to remind David where he came from, okay? And he's also showing his future, because God has another plan. This is such a pivotal moment. David's got one plan of something he thinks he ought to be doing for God, but God is recalibrating. Now watch this. God says to Nathan, now, verse 8, go and say to who? How does he identify him? My servant. Isn't that beautiful? Wouldn't you like that to be said about you? I think that's our goal. Go to my servant, David, and say, this is what the Lord has declared. This is what's going to happen. He said, This is what the Lord of heaven's armies have declared. You keep seeing that, don't you? God's saying, this is, I'm all in here. He's going to say, now here's where you came from, boy. Watch the I will, I have, I took, I did. I took you from tending the sheep in the pasture. I selected you to be the leader of my people. I have been with you wherever you have gone. I have destroyed all your enemies before your eyes, not for God, his eyes. So now is a transition from here on type word. Now I will make your name as famous as anyone who has ever lived on the earth. God did it, didn't he? I will provide a homeland for my people Israel. We're still fighting for it. Planting them in a secure place where they will never be disturbed. Evil nations won't oppress them as they've done in the past. Starting from the time I appointed judges. Remember we did the judges? To rule my people Israel. And I will give you rest from your enemies. That's the thing that really touched his heart probably. And God ain't finished. God's a parent. And furthermore, he says. How you know that? The Lord declares that he will make a house for you. See, when you have a heart for God, he's going to do something for you in return. He sees that, and he said, I'm going to make your house a dynasty of kings. Isn't that beautiful language there? Bottom line, take care of God's business, and God will take care of your business. For when you die and you're buried with your ancestors, watch this. I will raise up one of your descendants, your own offspring. I will make his kingdom strong. And he is the one who will build a house, a temple for my name. Now, remember that statement right there, okay? This is going to be one of those things in the Bible where God gives a promise to somebody and they die and never see it fulfilled, okay? But that doesn't mean God has forgotten. So remember that statement. He is the one who will build a house, a temple for my name. And I will secure his royal throne forever. I will be his father. He'll be my son. If he sins, I'll slap him around. I'll correct him. I'll discipline with the rod like any father would. But my favor will not be taken from him as I took it from Saul. Boy, was that a vivid word for David? David saw the favor of God lifted off of Saul. And a tragic ending it was for Saul indeed right there. And your house and your kingdom will continue before me for all time. And your throne will be secure forever. This is what happens, ladies and gentlemen, when you treasure the presence of God. Every word of this prophetic thing, we live on the other side of it, and we saw that every jot and tittle, as the Bible says, has come true. David died and didn't see all of it. It happened. So Nathan went back and told David everything the Lord had said in his vision. What I find really unusual about here, when you have a real heart for God, there is no writing that says David questioned it or contested it. Obviously, David was at a point in his life where he was listening, and his heart was ripe toward God. His heart was soft toward God. And Nathan went back and told him what God said to tell him. Obviously, he did, because this is the end of it, of what you see of that story right now. I like that statement. He went back and told David everything the Lord had said in his vision. What a great story for us today. Isn't that great? When you hear the word of the Lord, just get busy. Quit looking back over your shoulder. Quit asking, are you sure? Just move forward. Each day, it may be a small step each day, but the diligence is what God sees. The faithfulness is what God sees. That's what the word says. The honoring of God is what he sees. The treasuring of God's presence is what he sees. And you may see some other thing from your perspective, but it's more important of what God sees right now. You heard the old timers said, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. You know, the middle statement doesn't even need to be there. God said it, that settles it. But it is more fun when you believe it. R.C. Sproul wrote it this way. He said, when God says something, the argument is over. When God says something, the argument is over. That's the version of God saying, because I said so. That's right there. How many of you know, that's when you knew you were a real parent, when that came out of your mouth, because I said so. How many of you ever said that? Raise your right hand. Have you ever said that right now? That's, and the first time I, that one and the other one that just sent chills down my spine, that knew I had crossed the Rubicon when I said, I don't want to have to pull over right now. When God says something, the argument is over. So what happens is, David is reassured of God's touch. You go into chapter 8, and boy, there's a wild thing going on. You remember all the problems with the Philistines? Well, he goes back after him again. And he goes after them, and then he goes into Moab. He started thinning the herd, is what I'm trying to, of his enemies. There's a story there that he took them up and he measured them off, and he divided up in two groups, and he executed for every one group he spared a group. I mean, he just went crazy because he wanted the words that you weren't gonna go after Israel's God. You weren't gonna stand against Israel's God. And it said the Moabites who were spared became David's subject and paid him tribute money. You think? And the spoils of war were there. You don't need all that whole story. All you need to know that in verse 14, going to verse 15, it says here, now David's going to war. He's thinning the herd of his enemies. It's the last 10 minutes of The Godfather spiritually, all right? And he's wiping them all out at once. He's consolidating his power. Here's all you need to know, chapter 8. It said, in fact, David, the Lord made David victorious wherever he went. Got that? Verse 15. So David reigned over all of Israel and did what was just and right for all his people. Shows his motive. David knows at this point he is blessed. He's known it since he was a boy. He's understood it since he was a boy, but there's something so much deeper going on here right now. And then if you received a note from us, and you should if you don't, make sure we have your email. I told you that this morning you would hear one of the most beautiful stories in Scripture. It's considered a lovely story. It's one that people lean in and they leave away smiling. David's consolidated his power, but he's looking around. Things are going well, but he is saying, I want to do more there. And he's going to try a little kindness. He wakes up and wants to do more for God. So chapter 9 shows up on the scene, and in verse 1, it said, one day, I don't know how much time had passed, but it could have been years. It said, one day, David asked, is anyone in Saul's family still alive? This would be like him looking up somebody on Facebook he hadn't seen for a whole lot of years. Is there anybody that I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake? His running buddy was Jonathan. That was his pal. That was his pal. His buddy, he loved him. They hunted together. They ran together. They confided in one another. That was his best friend. And the sorrow that came upon him when the word came that he and Saul had died, it grieved him and it touched his heart. And years had passed, and David was establishing himself as the king and the kingly duties there. But things are getting more in order, and the word is out. Don't mess with David. This is God's man, God's king. Is there anybody out there still connected to Jonathan? And it said he summoned a man named Ziba. Ziba had been one of Saul's servants. I think David probably vaguely recognized him. He said, aren't you Ziba? The king asked, and he said, yes, sir, I am. He said, I remember you. Let me ask you a question. He said, is anyone still alive from Saul's family? If they still are, let them know. I want to show kindness to them. And Ziba replied, yes, one of Jonathan's sons is still alive, but he is crippled in both feet. Stop right here. Back in 2 Samuel chapter 4, well, we've covered a lot of ground since then, haven't we? Back in chapter 4, the war, when things were going on and the war was happening, chapter 4, verse 4, it said, Saul's son Jonathan had a son named Mephibosheth. Can you say that with me? Mephibosheth. He was crippled as a child. He was 5 years old when the report came from Jezreel that Saul and Jonathan had been killed in the battle. And when the child's nurse heard the news, she picked him up to run and flee because there was consternation that the king and Jonathan was dead. And as she hurried away, she dropped him, and likely he got trampled in what was going on there, and he became crippled in both feet. Now, you remember that verse was just right in the middle of a story a few weeks ago? Remember, it just showed up? It seemed to have no rhyme to it, but it was there because it needed to be established for what God was going to do down the road. So back to chapter 9 now. Seems like so long ago, and it was many years later, by the way. Verse 4 in chapter 9. Where is he, the king asked. He's in Lodibar at the home of Machir, the son of Amiel. Now, Lodibar is like the most nondescript place you can be from. It was like a sheep herding area. It wasn't a center of anything. It was just there. It was just out in the field. It actually means? It actually means no word or no thing, or we would say nothing. He was out living in nothing. He was out there just existing, a very nondescript kind of place. Nothing special about it. You may say, well, you know, God doesn't know who I am. I've got some problems here, and nobody knows, and I'm not important. Maybe I don't fit, but you may live in the most nondescript place on the planet, but God knows who you are, and the Spirit of God says, can I do something of kindness for that one that is over there? You be encouraged today. You feel like nobody knows your name. You may feel like you live in Lodibar. That's over on the West Bank, some of you think, or some of y'all think it's out on the other side of the airport. Some of you think that it's up in the country somewhere. Some of you think it's over in Mississippi. Some of you think it's over in Alabama or up in the Tennessee hills. I live in Lodibar. Wherever you are, God knows who you are. So don't demean where you're from, y'all. He knows where you're from. So David sent for him and brought him. His name was Mephibosheth. He was Jonathan's son. He was Saul's grandson. The boy had heritage. When he came to David, he bowed low to the ground in deep respect. David said, hey, man, one of the reasons that he was bowing, he was afraid that he was going to be executed because they had been settling all these kinds of things here of those who had been enemies, and he didn't know, and he was fearful of him, and of course, he could not walk, and he bent down, and he said, I am your servant. Proper attitude for a king. But in a godlike role, David says, don't be afraid, boy. The smile on his face probably put him at ease. He probably didn't lift him up. He probably went down to his level and looked him face to face. Kind of like Jesus did to you, huh? And he went down and got face to face with him. And he said, let me tell you something, man. Your world is about to change. Isn't that good news? Your world is about to change. Something is about to happen right now, boy. He's thinking, no, I don't know. He said, I'm going to show you kindness because of my promise to your father, Jonathan. Those running buddies had made promise to each other. Don't you know time came and he started telling him, David and Jonathan, your dad was crazy. We did this one time. We stole these sheep. We got chased out by the owner there, and we did all kind of stuff, and we TP'd a tent, and we did all kind of other, and we stole chariots, and we did all kind of, me and your dad, we were running buddies. That was my pal. And he said, you know what I'm going to do? He said, I'm going to give you all the property that once belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will eat here with me. You will eat here with me. In fact, the New King James Version says it this way. I will restore to you. Got the word? I will restore to you all the property of your daddy and Saul. Don't you know this is a story of restoration? A story of kindness? You ought to be just joyful at what you're hearing, because I see you and I see me in all of this. Verse 8 said he bowed respectfully. He's still not getting all of it. So who is your servant that you should show such kindness to a dead dog like me? You know what this was? This was the language of Lodibar. This was the mindset of Lodibar. I'm too low. I'm from a nondescript place. I'm just a pimple on the arm of Israel. I don't fit here. When he uses the word dead dog, that was part of the terminology they understood, because there's nothing more useless than a dead dog. and you have to get rid of it even. It's a mess. He said, I'm just a dead dog. A dead dog is useless. A dead dog is pathetic. By the way, he needs to kind of work on his self-confidence here. That's going to come later on. But David kind of nods him off, and then he summoned the servant Ziba. He's appreciative to Ziba. He's actually recognizing the honorable service to Ziba. Because Ziba, when everybody else went to the hills, he stayed and continued to look after and minister to the needs of Mephibosheth. He said, I have given your master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul and his family. You and your, now they had nothing, okay? They're from Lodabar too. You and your sons and your servants are to farm the land for him to produce food for your master's household. Now they had nothing. They had no land. Not only were they given jobs, they were given a place to rest. They were given safety. They were going to be taken care of in there right now. He said, but Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, will eat here at my table. Now, this just wasn't a small thing to say to Ziba. You see, when you invite Ziba to lunch, he's got 15 sons and probably 85 wives of all the number there, 20 servants. So bringing Ziba in was a commitment. And that's neat, man. He's actually saying, your life's going to change too because you were faithful to my friend who was a man of God. And I want you to know I'm in a position to bless you. By the way, when you're in a position to bless somebody, do it. Ziba said, yes, my Lord, my King, I am your servant. I will do everything you commanded me to do. And from that time off, Mephibosheth ate regularly at David's table like one of the king's own sons. Wow. He had to be carried and put in that place. Don't you know the first few times it was a bit awkward, but a few weeks down, he's laughing and throwing rolls like the other boys there. He's enjoying his time there. And it says he was crippled in both feet. Verse number 13, he lived in Jerusalem and ate regularly at the king's table. So you're telling me this is a beautiful story. I think it is. If you're not seeing it, you're dead and cold. David's kindness to Mephibosheth, the kindness to one who could not help himself, is exemplified in the kindness of God to us. It's a picture of what's going to happen. Oh, by the way, because of him being crippled, he felt ashamed all the time. He felt inadequate. He had to be helped with everything he did. He could not move. He had to be carried. The legs had not set right. They did not work. And he had to have help every way he went. And do you know? Do you know what his name means? Took a while, but his name means the end of shame. His name means the end of shame. No longer would he be ashamed. He could have himself popped up at that table there, and the Lord was going to love on him. The king was going to love him. The story for you right now is the story you should see yourself. We too were dead in trespasses. We were dead in sin. In fact, if I understand the word right, we too, our lives, we had been crippled by sin. Sin had crippled us. But God's grace and his mercy was extended. And henceforth, when his grace and mercy was extended, you were invited. No longer were you dead dogs out of covenant with God. Paul tells us later that we are kings and priests to God. We got a place at the king's table. How important is this story? I told you it was a story of kindness, but it's actually a parallel story that's going to teach you of why you were even here this morning. If it wasn't the Lord's mercies, you wouldn't be here. You'd be in Lodabar somewhere and forgotten by everybody else. This tells me that the whole rest of the community that even knew about that little boy, they had gone on with their lives and forgotten him, and he felt alone and ashamed and useless as a dead dog would be. How important is this story today? It is so important that it is the focal point of much of what is written in the whole right side of your Bible. Much of it. Much of it. And you see the threads of this concept through everything. I'll just put this came to my head just now. You see the threads even in Jesus. He's talking to the woman. She's complaining. I've got a problem. I don't know. And Jesus said, girl, if you only knew who was talking to you. David was bending. I'm crippled. I can't do anything. I've been forgotten. I've been out in these sheep. I smell like sheep. And David probably, hey, I recognize that smell, boy. It's going to be okay there. And he got down and said, you're going to eat with me now. Same thing. You don't understand who I am. I'm the king now. I'm going to take care of you. But I think it can't be said any better about God's grace and the faith we need to receive it from what Paul wrote in Ephesians 2. And you, he made alive. You who? You who were dead in trespasses and in sin, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Now, do you see that? That is loose right now. We're going to pray for our friends in Canada in a few minutes right now, in the churches that are there. But the sons of disobedience are loose right now, among whom also we were once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of our flesh and of our mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just like the others. But two of the prettiest words you'll ever read in Scripture, but God. Hold on there. Hold on there. Stop right there. You are just like all the rest of them. But God, the king who had the control of all the land, the king whose word was going to say, you do this and you're going to eat here now. The king, but God, who is rich, full of mercy. Somebody, I said it last week, we get the grace, God gets the glory. God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love, which he has loved us, even though we were dead, and in parentheses I put, even though we were crippled, the king, rich in mercy, because of his great love, who can I bless today? Who can I, is there anybody left over from my buddy? Is there anybody left over from the guy we used to go to youth camp with? He's my pal. We work together. Is there anybody left there right now who is rich in mercy? Is that incredible? Because of his great love, which he loved us, even when we were dead or crippled in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. And by grace, you've been saved. That's what happened to Mephibosheth. By grace, he was saved. Did he earn any of it? Did he belong? Did he deserve to be there? Not in the climate of that day. But it was that heritage that went so far back. Watch this. Been made alive together by Christ, by grace, and raised up together. And made us to do what? What? Where? At his table. He lifted us up and made us sit together. Sit together. This crippled boy is there sitting next to the king. Seated next to the guy that can either this or that, can change everything there. He's in the good graces with him. And don't you know there were times? Don't you know there were times David might have been eating and he kind of glanced over. He said, you know, that little look on his face, he kind of looked like Jonathan a little bit there. He kind of had a little bit of inflection. Don't you, there was an affection that happened there. Raised us and made us sit together at the Father's table. That's what I wrote. Why? That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. That is not of yourselves. What did David give him? He gave him a gift from God. And not from works, lest any of you should boast. So my word says to you today, come. You have a place at the table. Well, you know, I'm a mess. Well, I got somebody who can carry you to the table. Well, you don't know, I've been hiding down here in this nondescript pasture, and it means nothing or no one. No word is even coming out of this place. There's no Wi-Fi out in Lodi Bar. There's no news out there. The news is 4 weeks late on a newspaper. There's nothing that can get to you, but all it takes is a king that says, hey, there's somebody out there that I want you to go get them and bring them in. Come on, y'all, you have a place at the table. come and rejoice. You have a place at the table. You need to tell yourself, you need to put your hand, grab yourself like this. Just hold on tight, hug on yourself a little, and say, you got a seat at the table. Come on, you got a seat at the table. Come on, do it. You got a seat at the table. You've got a seat at the table. You have a seat at the table. Pass the rolls, man. You've got a seat. Pass the chicken. You've got a seat at the table there. Pass those things. What has he given to you? A seat at the table. Well, you don't know where I'm from. I'm from the other side of the tracks. No, you have a seat at the table. You don't know all the mess that I'm in. You have a seat at the table. There's a place card, and you're ever go into a function, and you got to walk in, and it's an awkward place. It could be a business luncheon or something, and there are place cards there, and you're wondering, and you don't see your name for a few times there, and you're thinking, maybe they forgot me, and all of a sudden, you turn around, oh, there's my name. That's my spot right there. Mephibosheth walked in. What am I doing in this? There is a place at the table for you. He's put you at the table. I bless you. I honor you, but I honor the king that has made the call so that every one of you can sit together with him. Stand up.